Okay, some questions came from the first hour this morning in our study of Galatians 2. So if you'll get 1 Corinthians 15 in one hand and Isaiah chapter 53 in the other. Great questions. And it's funny, Kim and I were even talking last night. I think some of the best studies we've ever had, because this we were actually talking about. Anyway, Friday night was a great study. I'll keep that group in prayer. Man, is that just going great? People really seeing the truth of the Scriptures, truth of the Gospel, and the truth of right division. You know, a group that is new to it. So, but anyway, some of the best studies, as we've experienced in here as well, have been generated, have initiated from a question. And that's what I say, questions are always welcome. It's kind of as the Lord leads then. That being said, just get to the 1 Corinthians 15. So some questions for this from this morning, and we're going to address those right now. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verses 1 through 4. The gospel of Christ being presented right here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. This is the gospel that saves you today, as well as it did in this day and age. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And the question is, the next phrase, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Okay, let's talk about that, according to the Scriptures. Because people say, wait a minute, it's a mystery, right? There's a lot of mysteries. The mystery of the gospel, okay? There's a mystery of the grace of God. Those are mysteries. And Paul said they were mysteries. Wait a minute, we just read the gospel of Christ and it said according to the Scriptures. Well, how do you reconcile mystery with according to the Scriptures? So let's do that. Let's take a look at that. So verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now back to Isaiah 53. According to the Scriptures, yep, Isaiah 53. We're going to read back here. I'm going to start in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall he prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Okay, let's go ahead. There's one more verse. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Of how many?
Many.
many, that's an interesting word, and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay? So, we have right here a foreshadowing, a foretelling, a prophesying of Christ dying on the cross, being buried, being resurrected. Okay? All of that was prophesied many, many times. Okay? So, in 1 Corinthians 15, when it says, according to the Scriptures, the fact that he would die, and furthermore, back now in Isaiah 53, right, verse 8, Isaiah 53, 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of who?
My people.
He was stricken. Alright? My people. Who would Isaiah be calling my people back here?
The Jews.
Absolutely. Throughout the prophets here, it's all about the Jews. The Jews. The Jews. We read also that he would die for how many?
Many.
Many. I'm sorry, I'm wanting to grab that again.
11.
He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Okay, this is Israel. So, the fact that Christ would die for the sins of Israel was not a mystery. Okay, the mystery of the gospel is that the sins of unbelieving Gentiles, like all of us in this room, could be forgiven without involving Israel. That is a mystery. Okay, all up until this time, all after, up to Acts 9 when Paul is saved, and again, the kingdom church that Peter and the 12 started, any Gentile saved there would have had to be in the synagogue. They would have had to bless Israel. Okay? None of us are in a synagogue today. We're not blessing Israel. Okay? That's the part that's a mystery. That's the part that was hidden Scriptures. According to the Scriptures is that he would die. Okay? According to the Scriptures is that he would be buried and raised again. Okay? The Old Testament prophets prophesied that many, many times. There were thousands of prophecies that happened. I mean, to the day that he would be crucified. That was prophesied hundreds of years earlier. So he died according to the Scriptures. And he died for the transgression of many, not for all. That being a big difference. Okay, so let's stop for just a minute there. Does that answer the question that was asked? I want to make sure we start there. Okay, great. Now let's add some things on to that as well. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at a mystery part of the event back here. I'm going to do an Easter right now.
Where'd you say to go?
1 Corinthians chapter 2. Watch the passage that we read here. It's also going to be talking about this event being the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection. And we'll get into the faith of Christ. So when he hung on the cross, the gospel of Christ, when he hung on that cross, he shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. Those are three such key words. Underline that, highlighted in your Bible in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. How that he died for our sins. Those three words. When we have our Houston, our Woodlands Bible study, there's one lady she's the one's our for our sins person. I guess you have to be there, but it's how he died. And she says, for our sins. Great, got it. According to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again for our justification. But the gospel of Christ, how that he died for our sins. Took those sins to hell. Yep, he spent 3 days in hell. The Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 days in his soul. Spent 3 days in hell. Paid the penalty that we deserve. and then was raised again for our justification. Now, let's look at the difference between what we read in Isaiah, you know, according to Scriptures, and here's the difference. Here's what was hidden Scriptures about this event. So, again, just to clarify, the fact that this event would happen was prophesied. Some stuff about what that would mean was hidden Scriptures. Okay? And it'll make more sense when we just read it here. And just like when people say, how are you saved today? Well, believe the death, burial, and resurrection. No. There's more to it than that. You know, many people were very quick to say that. Just believe the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Does Satan himself believe in the death, burial, and resurrection? Absolutely. Is he saved? No way. So there's more to believing just the death, burial, and resurrection. It's those three words right there, for our sins. That's the difference of the gospel of Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so here's the part that's a mystery about that. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to start in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And watch the power of this, of the gospel and the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And here's the two verses I really want, are 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, when?
Before
the world, unto our glory. And here it is in verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The fact that he would die for our sins is the mystery of the gospel. Because if they would have, the event of that was prophesied. The princes of this world knew the events of it. What they didn't know was the for our sins part. That's the mystery hidden in Scriptures before the world. This is Genesis right here. Okay. That's always Genesis. Okay, so back here, before the world. It was hid since then. Yes, sir?
You keep saying hidden Scriptures. Would that be a better phrase than hidden God?
Hidden God, thank you. Sometimes in Scripture, sometimes in God. You're right, thank you for clarifying. Let's get exactly how it's stated there. Which God ordained before the world. Absolutely, thank you. Yeah, words mean a difference.
And I just say that because most people, you know, would want to go back through Genesis on to mid-Acts and try to find it in the Scripture.
Right.
And just like the body of Christ, it's not there.
Exactly.
You know.
That's an excellent point. That is not a minimal point which you just made there. So, thank you. For had they known it, they would not. So, as it says there in verse 7, he got in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So it was ordained back here, but it's a mystery, and it's not revealed until about 20 years after the event even. Okay? When Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, is out here in Acts 20, which is a good 20, 25 years even after the crucifixion, the events of. Okay? And as he says over and over, but now, out here is when he's writing it. But now, 25 years after the crucifixion, is when the things are revealed. That's pretty amazing when you really stop and think about it. But let it say what it says, because it means what it says, where it says it, to whom it says it, as it says it. Right. So that's a good verse to put with this when we're talking about, you know, in Scriptures, but yet the mystery part of it, the mystery of the gospel. So just to clarify, the fact he would die, bury, and be raised again was prophesied many, many times by Old Testament prophets. What people did not, what Satan did not know, the princes of this world did not know, is that he was going to die for our sins. For, verse 8 says, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You can see the last two moves of the chess match. Christ hangs on that cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father saw sin in his Son on the Lord Jesus Christ. God could not see sin. He had to turn his back on him. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Went to hell. Satan right then, you know, is going, checkmate. I win. Game, match, whatever. Third day, he's raised from the dead. And 25 years later, not only, by the way, is he raised, he died for our sins is when that's revealed. Wow. For the sins of people like you and I. Again, that being the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another reference to this event. And just let the words say what they mean here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Come down to 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There it is, right there. That event. God made him, he who knew no sin, God made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us. What sin? All the sins you committed. You, and not just committed, but will commit today, and next week, and next year, till the day you leave this earth. All of our sins. God hath made him to be sins. Who killed Christ? We did. Yeah, the Jews are the ones that maybe carried out the act, the Jewish leaders back there, but it was our sin that killed him. Our sin, you know, he died so that our sins could be placed on him while he's hanging there on that cross, and that's how he reconciled the world unto himself, verse 19, by putting our sins on him, in 21 there. For he hath made him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about what we have in that. The righteousness of God. Is anybody in here righteous? Yep. Every one of us has the righteousness of God, assuming you have a testimony of salvation. Can you be righteous any other way? No way. Our righteousness is as a filthy rags, or our works are as filthy rags. But because we have Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of God, because of our faith in the faith of Christ, as we studied in the first hour, we believe in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Bless you. So this will be Peter talking. So this is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And this is Peter quoting the book of Psalms. We'll start in verse 22. So Peter says, we're picking up in the middle, but he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, because he didn't sin." Okay? 25. "For David speaketh," in Psalm 16, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. because here's faith of Christ, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Okay? Let's just keep reading. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing before this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Okay, so this is David talking about it, and this is Peter talking about what David wrote, thank you very much, in Psalms. Let's go back and look at that. Psalms, middle book in your Bible, chapter 16. Kind of in the clean pages, even in Psalms. Okay, 16, we'll start in verse 8. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay? Just what Peter was quoting in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. Okay, this passage in Psalm 16, 8 to 11. All right, so the faith of Christ. He had it. Sometimes you may say, Steve, you keep hammering on this, but you know what? There's some things that really, really matter, and understanding the faith of Christ and why it's so important that King James has faith of Christ in Galatians 2:16, in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 28, in Ephesians 2, the faith of Christ over and over and over again in each of those passages and other passages. And every other version of the Bible changes that to faith in Christ. Changes it from His faith to our faith. And I'll say the way they're trying to do it, to the believer's faith. You see, that's okay. I believe, you know, I always want to make sure I'm telling you what I believe as opposed to the Scripture saith. I believe that Satan and his army of angels are absolutely using the other perversions of the Word of God to change doctrine.
Yep.
And that's exactly a case right there. When you go from changing it from the faith of Christ to have enough faith to allow himself to die on that cross. Remember, we'll study this next week for Easter, that he didn't die natural causes. He willingly gave up the ghost. He was only up there a few hours. 6 hours. Usually men were there for days. And it wasn't until the guards were merciful to the men being crucified that they would then come and break their bones, which, by the way, is one of the prophecies that came true of Christ, which was a miracle in and of itself, because the way people died of crucifixion was suffocation. See, they would use their feet and they would push up off the board for a while until their feet got too tired holding their body up. Then they would sink and let their arms hold them up. Because if they stayed down in this, however it would be in a crucifixion, you would suffocate. You can't get air into your lungs. That's why they would come and break their bones. But they'd let him suffer for a couple of days. Christ never had his bones broken, so he didn't suffocate. Right? That's one of the miracles of the crucifixion. There are many, many of them. Right? But Again, that's why it made sense. You know, you think, well, why would that be such a big prophecy that his bones wouldn't be broken? Because that's how all people who died of crucifixions died, with suffocation. And when they broke their bones, then they could no longer push up and keep themselves up, so they would just suffocate.
Okay? Your lungs get filled with fluids.
Lungs get filled with fluids, exactly. Exactly. Right? But he willingly gave up the ghost. And that's what I'm already doing next week, but that's why the soldier at the foot of the cross there, a centurion, a Navy SEAL, if you will, in today's day and age. A guy that knows death when he sees it is my point. He looks up, he saw Christ die. He saw Christ give up the ghost, not suffocate, but give up the ghost, and he says, surely this man was the Son of God, because he knew death when he saw it. And he knew nobody had that power to just willingly die that way. And when he did, his soul went straight to hell. And Acts 2 is one of the passages that would tell you that. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That was faith of Christ. He had faith in God the Father that he would not leave his soul in hell, as he promised through David in Psalms chapter 16. Okay? Faith of Christ. Because that had to be some pretty serious faith. If he didn't have that faith, would he have allowed himself to die? I mean, to go to hell. Come on now. We're talking hell. He knows what hell was and is. Yes, sir?
That part where he says, my God, why has taken me? At that moment, talk about his place. Where was he? He was giving his life for our sins.
Yes.
But he made that statement. I'm just kind of questioning the timeline.
Because what, if you remember back when you, so the question when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's talk about that. Think about when you were a kid. You know this. You know, with yours at certain ages, the thing that upsets you the most is when you know, especially maybe when you get more to your teenage years, when you've let down your parents enough where they just, you've hurt them, you know, and they don't turn their back on you totally, but it, am I saying this right?
Let you go.
There's nothing. Yeah, but there's nothing that hurts you more as a child to know that you've upset your parents so much. If you only upset them a little bit, they punish you and they yell at you, maybe spank you. Okay, well, that, you know, I deserve that. But when you hurt them so bad that they just walk away, can't even say a thing, and walk, they turn their back on you in a sense at the time, you know you have really messed up. You know what I'm talking about? That type of thing, right? So that's what it is here. When God the Father had to turn his back on him, because at that moment, yeah, all the sins that you committed in the past, today, next week, the rest of your life, and you and all of us, all of our sins got placed on him. 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. When he made him to be sin, all of our sins literally went into him right then and there. And God the Father had to turn his back on him. And the pain of that, the agony of that, my God, why has thou forsaken me? He turned his back on him, and Christ knew it. He knew it at that point because he was paying the penalty that we deserve. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, I had goosebumps right there. To really think what he went through there. Understand what he went through there. And that's the faith of Christ. Now, yeah, it's our faith. We believe in Christ. We trust in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, not just his faith of that, but also meaning all this. He had enough faith so that he could become sin for us, take our sins to hell, shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins, and then go to hell, and then be raised for our justification. Okay, the faith, all of that being, all encapsulating, the faith of Christ.
And that was not without works. His faith was not without works. Meaning, he went to the cross, and that was works.
So
his whole life was works for us.
So the only works required for our salvation were accomplished 2,000 years ago.
His works.
Yes, exactly.
He.
Thank you. So Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved, we saved, all of us in this room, through faith of Christ, and that not of yourselves, it's of Christ, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? By his mercy he saved us, and the grace here, again, mercy. Think back on kids again, okay? Certain things they deserve a good spanking. And by our mercy, sometimes maybe we hold back what they deserve. Okay? Mercy, holding back what they do deserve. Grace, on the other hand, you know what? Just for the heck of it, I'm giving you whatever it is I'm giving you. Nothing you did to earn this. Grace, giving you something you did not earn. Mercy, withholding from you what you do deserve. Okay? Mercy, grace. The difference between the two. It's amazing how many people want to try to make those the same, and they're so different. Grace, we are giving unmerited favor, definition of grace. Unmerited, not earned. Unmerited favor. Let's go back to that definition of justified, even, because I just remember unmerited being in there. Again, I keep it in the margin of Romans 3, and you don't need to turn there, that's just where I have the definition written. Justify, to pardon and clear from guilt, to absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. That was it. To absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. What is the punishment we deserve? Hell, death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is
eternal life.
Eternal life
through
Jesus Christ our Lord. Alright? Amen is right. And we put Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 together, and you have two great verses there that just, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Alright? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So to justify, to absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. That's the punishment we deserve. And to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior, or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. All right, and there's our justification right there. That's what justified being means. That's what being justified means. We do, and that's what, here again, how close so many different religions are to using words that sound good, absolve. Some people will go to the father of this religion, and that father absolves them of guilt. If they'll do three, say this phrase three times, and, all the stuff that one would have you go through. They use words that are close to the truth. Virtually all 300 denominations out there, and Catholicism, and all of them, they have things that are in scriptures. They're scriptural, they're just not dispensational. The difference. Question?
So Christ died for our sins. What about the blood? What about the blood?
Or with that, so I go to Hebrews, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Okay, that's why all back here, the 1,500 years from Moses to the Lord Jesus Christ, every year they all had to go back to Jerusalem, make that pilgrimage back to Jerusalem, to the temple, sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Thank you. Great question. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Don't miss the significance of blood that starts right here. in Exodus chapter 12. So this is the 10 plagues. The 10th plague with Moses in Egypt now. The children of Israel are still in bondage in Israel. The 10th plague is what?
The
death angel, right?
Yeah.
It comes and takes the firstborn male. By the way, not just male child, but the firstborn male of any animal of that household was also taken. I mean, it was the firstborn male of everything anyway. So, the death angel's coming. So let's just start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little, come down, I want to catch all of it. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it. You should take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the... So, certain day, 14th day of April, is literally what it was. Okay? Now, verse 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh, eat it raw, but nothing. Verse 11. At the end there, it is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Come across to verse 21 now. So that's what God told Moses and Aaron. We're just going to grab like three or four verses here. 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And there's a lot about it. But the importance of the blood is the question. Here's where it started 1,500 years before Christ. So just to make sure we all have a visual here, take that perfect lamb, slit his throat, and catch the blood in the basin. Take the basin, take a branch, a hyssop branch, dip it in that blood, take it to your doorpost, the two side posts and the lintel. Wonder where you get this, okay? Again, it's scriptural in a sense. Here's the two side posts. Here's the top of the door that certain religion does. It's scriptural, it's just not dispensational. You can take all kinds of things and make religious practices out of them. And people love to do religious practices. We think we need to do something to help God. But anyway, the blood. So they had to do this. All right? And then that night, stay inside that house and you're protected. Everybody that's in there with you is protected. Your firstborn will not be taken by the death angel. Now, think about that. I want you to think about something. I want you to make an application of this right now. Let me ask you a question. If you died tonight, where would you go and why would you go there? If you leaving here went out there and a Big Mac truck hit you and you died right then and there, where would you go and why would you go there? I'm sure I say this right now. Think about the men that stood here and heard Moses say this, which you just read. Okay, I believe. I'm still, Moses, I got it. I believe what you just told me. I got to go kill a lamb, take that blood in the basin, dip a hyssop branch in it, and apply it to my door. And my firstborn will be saved. I believe that. Okay, so nighttime comes and the death angel comes. Application to all of us in this room and all of our friends and neighbors. We get hit by the Mack truck out there. And the death angel comes. And he comes, and he comes. This one man was there, and he believed all that, but he just didn't do it. What he was told to do. All right, where I'm cautious about this is there's a little works involved with this. All right, there's no works involved in our salvation, but make the application. I believe all that. And the death angel, but he didn't go do what he was told to do with that blood, to apply it to his family's life, if you will. So, the death angel comes that night, and he comes inside his house, and that man's standing there, no, you can't come into my house. I believe that if I dip the branch in there and put it on the doorpost, that'll protect my son, my firstborn. I believe that. And the death angel says figuratively, yeah, but I don't see the blood. That blood is not applied to your household. You have no salvation. You may believe those things, but when did you trust in it enough to do it? I want to be careful of not including works in your salvation. But there is a moment where you realize, just like that man, oh, wait a minute, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, I still got time. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Sundown's coming. I better go, the one neighbor. Sundown's not here yet. Here, I'm dipping the blood. There it is. Okay, I'm covered. I've done what I have to do for salvation for my household. But this guy, I still got time. I still got time. And he falls asleep. Here you go. He falls asleep for a nap.
Too much tequila.
And nighttime comes and he's still asleep. He believed the right things, but he did not carry it all out for salvation. There's a moment where we believe, we believe in the gospel. We believe Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again for our justification. And we understand that it's that and that alone, and no works a part of our salvation. At some point, we've got to see ourselves as lost. Wait a minute. I have not yet dipped the branch in that blood and applied it to my life. I have not called upon the name of the Lord to save me, that being the dipping of the branch into the blood. I have not yet, Lord, I believe in this, but now, right here and now, I'm calling upon you. I am trusting in you. Ephesians 1:13, I'm going from belief to trust. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All we need to do is call on the name of the Lord, ask Him to save us, and He does right then and there. All of the slitting of the lamb's throat, catching the blood in the basin, sticking the hyssop branch in there, dipping it on, if you will, the light post, our body, all right? This two side posts of our body and the top, and we're all covered by the blood, okay? Covered by the blood. And that's it. But when is the moment you realize it's 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock? I've believed in the facts of this, but I've never trusted in that and that alone for my salvation. And then you realize, if I did go out there and got hit out there by that Mack truck, I realize I have yet to do what is required of me for salvation. I'm so cautious here because I don't want it to be a work.
Well, it's the same application of faith in and trust on. The concept was faith, he believed, but he didn't trust it enough to go do it.
Yeah.
It was technically a work in that time. And we're just displaying the significance of the blood.
Yes, I'm trying to make an analogy. Yes,
so
thank you.
So it works in that time frame, but for us it's not works.
Yes. Yeah, and for that matter, it wasn't just that work. They had to continue to do works, follow all 613 ordinances, and that's why every year, because they couldn't do that, they had to come back and repeat this every year. The 14th of April every year is the Passover, And that's why Peter, the day of Pentecost, was 50 days after the day of Passover. And they would go through this same ritual, religious ritual, of slitting the lamb's throat, catching the blood, and taking it to the altar. It was covering people's sins. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to present day. Colossians 1. Because of the great question asked, the significance of the blood. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We get to Thessalonians and Timothy. We've gone too far. Colossians chapter 1. It's amazing how many times the blood is taken out in other perversions of the Word of God. And you'll see that in these two verses. Colossians 1, let's start in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Come down to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's amazing how many versions will make verse 20, and having made peace at the cross. Wow. How can you say that's a better translation? By taking the blood out, and we just went through why the blood's required. Verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. Not one time, I don't know, somebody show me one, if you know of one. Every change that's made by every perversion of the Word of God from the King James Version diminishes what is being said in the King James Version. Not any time does it ever enhance it, make it something more glorious, more beneficial, something that you would want to have more of other than what the King James had said. So again, what are the motivations as to why these changes are being made? They're change in doctrine. They're subtle changes. Just the way Satan deceived Eve back in the garden. Just change a word here, subtract one little word there, added one little phrase here, and that's how he deceived Eve, which caused Adam to sin. The deception of Eve by changing the Word of God. That's exactly what Satan, he started in the garden. The first sin was all about attacking the Word of God. If you go to the root of it, it was the Word of God attacked. And changed and revised. From that came the deception and the sin. All right? So we had some questions this morning. Let me kind of pause there. Did we get all those questions? And are there any further questions that go along with them?
Are the kids still alive?
All right? Yeah. I don't know if Christy is. The kids look like they're doing fine.
That's suspicious.
Yeah. Yeah. So it is the simplicity of the gospel, gang. But the blood is required. It took the shedding of blood. And that's even why, anyway, stick with it. So he died for our sins. His death, burial, and resurrection was prophesied. The fact that he would die for our sins, Gentiles like us, people not aligned with Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, people like us, that He would die for our sins, that was the mystery of the gospel. Alright? All we've got to do is believe it first of all, trust in that and that alone, realize there's nothing else we can do, because there are people that believe that and say, well, if I do that and get baptized, or if I do that and stop drinking, chewing, whatever. You know, stop sinning. They believe they've got to add works as if they could. They believe they've got to add stuff to it. It's faith in the gospel and works.
Confess yourself.
Well, and confess all. No, they've already been forgiven. While we were in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Every one of them's already been forgiven, past, present, and future. All right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him.
Amen.
Believe it. Trust in him. All right. Thanks for being here for the study today. Look forward to seeing you all next week.